Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today, we're going to finish or close out our series, Disciples Follow Jesus. And I think it's important to realize where we've been going. Because sometimes we've been 8 weeks in Disciples Follow Jesus, and we could probably spend the rest 20 years talking about what it means to be a disciple, and we couldn't get to all the things that God wants us to hear and realize. But let's just give you a little overview, just in case you missed one, just in case you forgot them all. So we started with a simple invitation, or Jesus did, to follow me. That's where it all begins. Because before disciples do anything for Jesus, they must surrender to Jesus. See, Jesus didn't call people to work without calling them to a relationship with Him. Week two, we talked about the idea that we need to stay ready, living with urgency and faithfulness because Jesus is returning. Let's just say that. Our urgency to know Jesus, to be faithful to Jesus, to be obedient to Jesus is because we understand that He is a promise keeper. And one of those promises is that He would return. And no, I do not know the date, but I feel that we're closer, and I can say this without anything, we're closer than we've ever been to His return, in Jesus' name. Week three, we learned that disciples, and this is a hard one, and some of you probably didn't like this, we learned that disciples forgive because forgiven people are called to walk in forgiveness towards others. Not an easy task. Week four, we saw that disciples do what Jesus says. Even sometimes when it doesn't make sense, we looked at the water into wine. Even before the miracle happens, they walked in obedience, filling those jugs with water. because obedience is part of following Jesus. Not blind obedience, but understanding the words of Jesus and following them. Week five, we came to the crossroads in John 6 where Jesus gave some hard teachings. Either, you know, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you'll have no part of me. A lot of His disciples kind of walked away from Him, reminding us that disciples don't just follow Jesus when it's easy. They stay when it's costly because He alone has the words of life, because He alone is God. That's why we listen to Jesus, not because He was a great moral teacher, because He was God. And last week, we saw that disciples were never meant to follow Jesus in their own strength. The Spirit of God fills ordinary people with extraordinary power so they can live boldly and faithfully for Christ. And now we arrive at the natural conclusion to all of it. Disciples don't follow Jesus just for them personally. Disciples help other people follow Jesus too. Because real discipleship always moves forward. And I'm going to probably make you feel a little uncomfortable today. Not because of my words, but because of the words of Jesus. And this is why we get into the Word, because we want to be confronted with truth. Even truth that we don't like, even truth that we feel like that's for other people. And you may be sitting in this room thinking, these words are for other people. And I just want to tell you, before we get into the Great Commission, before we talk about disciples make disciples, you need to understand, if you are a disciple, you've been called to make disciples. It is not my job solely. It is not the job of the elders of this church or the small group leaders of this church or people that feel like that is their gifting. It is the calling for every single person in this room. And even more so, if you call yourself, if one of your titles is mom and dad, if one of your titles is mom and dad, your calling, now we're going to do everything we can with your children in youth group, middle school and high school, and in the back, they're going to hear the gospel. But let me just tell you, after doing youth ministry for 9 years, our effectiveness to do anything that is lasting in your children is limited to a parent's willingness to participate in it. Because if they go home to a toxic environment, and I had kids that like had legit experiences with Jesus that went home to a parents that did not go to church, that did not love Jesus, and let that be known. And I can see now, years later, in some of what's out there on social media, it doesn't go well. And so if you're hoping that someone else is going to fix all of your kids' issues without you intervening, I'm just going to tell you, participate. And here's the beauty. God's the one doing the work. We just connect to Him. We learn to listen to Him. And we live our life in front of our children. The greatest testimony you will ever speak to anyone that you're ever going to do ministry to is your life submitted to Jesus. Period. So my title today is On Mission. And I've got four verses in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that we're going to go through a little bit. And then we're going to talk about the life of Peter as it models what we're going to talk about in the Great Commission. And for those that are unfamiliar when the Great Commission happened, so Jesus willingly went to the cross, died. All of His disciples and all of the people that believed in Jesus thought He was dead, done. No one was at the tomb waiting to celebrate His return. But He returned just like He said He was going to. And before He ascended to the Father, He spoke these words that we're going to get into today. But before we get into those, we're going to pray. Father, use Your words today to give us a sense of urgency for those that don't know You. And Lord, I pray that even now that You would put people in our sphere, in our family, in our workplaces, Lord, that we can sow in and invest in and live the gospel in front of so they can see You. But Lord, I pray not only You would use our lives, but You would use our words. Lord, help us know You so that our words match Your heart. We love You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's four verses. So Jesus tells, these are some of the last things that Jesus says, and not that, you know, all the other words of Jesus weren't important, but, you know, when you get towards the end, you say things that have gravity and have meaning, and these were some of His last words. We're going to start in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Now even now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and on the mountain which Jesus had directed them," verse 17, "they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted." Could you? I mean, this is not the yahoos that are just like happen to be there at the park when Jesus is like, you know, like, oh, we're on the mountain this day walking around and here's this guy. These are people that have followed Him. They heard His talks. They saw His miracles. They saw or knew His crucifixion. They knew of His resurrection. They'd already seen Him, and still some doubted. And here's something I want to say. Even in the Great Commission, some worshiped and some doubted, yet Jesus still commissioned them. So for all those in this room, be like, ah, that ain't me, bro. Like, I love Jesus, and I read my Bible, and I pray, and I do my little things, but, like, that ain't me. Like, I'm not a disciple maker. I just want to tell you that even to the doubters, Jesus proclaimed what He is saying. Jesus doesn't wait for perfect faith before sending people on a mission. Remember the demoniac? Remember the demoniac that Jesus had an encounter for? He was naked, chained up, living in the tombs. Jesus has one encounter with him within a few, like let's say within an hour period of time. He is clothed in his right mind. He wants to go with Jesus on mission. And Jesus says, no, go and tell. Like, he didn't go to seminary. He probably got lots of things right. But the one thing that he got right, or he might have got a lot of things wrong, but the one thing he got right is, I'm here because of that man. And the Decapolis, this area, they all told him when their 2,000 pigs died, please leave, we're afraid of you, go. But when he came back, 4,000 people were there to hear him. Why? Because of this one man. One man. One man, 4,000 people gathered to hear Jesus, completely different story the second time Jesus came to the area. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Where was the authority before? The enemy had it. The enemy had it because we, our lineage, gave it to him. And Jesus came and took it back. All authority on heaven and or earth has been given to me. Before Jesus gives them a mission, this has to be clear in our minds before we step out, he reminds them who's in charge. He reminds them whose work is going to happen. You're not functioning. Like if I go somewhere and I have no authority and I start trying to boss people around, like they're going to be like, who are you? Why are you telling me this? I don't care. But if I put on a uniform, they still might not care. But I have authority. You know what I'm saying? Like it's different when you're like, you belong here and you have authority to tell me not to do this or that. And that's what he's telling them. All authority has been given to him. We don't make disciples in our own authority, in our own wisdom, or in our own power. Some of you are thinking, maybe that person's name just popped in your head and they're like, man, I know the Lord's been putting in my heart, and I don't know the right things. You don't. And let me tell you, Jesus can use your mess to speak the gospel to them. Look, if you're waiting to figure everything out, you will never do anything. Because you know who else hasn't figured everything out? This person, the elders of this church, gets a microphone to every week. And I know they joke and say that I'll answer all the questions at peace of the pastor, but there's lots of things that I'm like, I'm not sure. I'm sure on the, just in case y'all, like, how, what? He's not. I'm sure on the big things, okay? I'm sure on the big things. But there's lots of things, there's lots of questions that may be thrown at me that I'm like, I don't know. And that's the beauty of being in relationship with people. You get to walk. I'm like, I don't know. Let's look at that together. Let's, you know, meet next week. And this one thing that you need clarity on. And I love this. There's this apologist named Frank Turk. He goes around the college campuses. And he has this one question. So if you're meeting with people and they seem very resistant, ask them this one question. If you knew that Jesus was who Jesus said he was, would you believe? And if they're like, no. Like if you knew that Jesus was actually God, sent to this earth to pay for the penalty for our sin, died willingly, rose from the dead, proving who he was, ascended to the Father, if you knew all of that, would you believe? And if they say no, your task is going to be very difficult. That's when you get on your knees and be like, God, you can change that heart. But a lot of people, they're hurt because they've experienced pain in their life and they don't know how to work those things together. And some of y'all have gone through so much pain and have seen the grace of God in it. And you're like, why? And this is a big theological thing. And I'm not trying to say God did this so he can, but God uses every single thing in your life so that he reconciles us to himself so that we can be ministers of reconciliation. Some of those pains that you've experienced that no one else has, you get to speak. Like, I wish my parents would have never got divorced. It sucked. I was 9 years old. It was a hard time in my life. But let me tell you, when I became a youth pastor, I got to speak into things that I wouldn't have been able to if I hadn't gone through those things. So don't get angry at God for these things that he allowed you to go through so that he can use your voice, your testimony, the clarity you received to speak life into other people. There's no successful mission without this fact. Remember, we've talked about this the last 2 weeks, the Father draws people to himself. So if you've got that name in your head, don't start with like tomorrow, I'm going to lay the gospel on that man. I'm going to give it to him. You better start with praying, because if God doesn't do something in them, your words won't have power. But if God does something in them, your dumbest words, your failing at communicating the gospel can get people saved when God's in it. So we better look at this and go, God, it's our job to be faithful. It's God's job to be fruitful. We do work. He provides the harvest. Verse 19. Go therefore and make, it's real clear, disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does it say? Did it say build a church? Did it say gather butts in seats? No. And I've got some poster board upstairs that you'll get to see real soon with a beautiful building that we're hoping to build. But the mission is not to fill that and to pay for that. The mission is that people will meet Jesus. Because if we fill seats and have great, if we pay off that building in a short period of time and we do great things to pay and to do and we gather and we have numbers but no one meets Jesus, it is absolutely fruitless. It's dumb. Make disciples of all nations. What is the command and who is it given to? What's the command? Make disciples. Who is it given to? All disciples. This is why I say, if you consider yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus, this is not a command that you get to go, this is theirs. A disciple is a learner, a follower, and a surrendered apprentice to Jesus. We don't get to say, I like this part of Jesus, I don't like that part of Jesus. We get to say, yes, sir. Not just someone who, hear me, claims to be Christian, knows church language, and shows up occasionally. Look, if you're hoping that you being here, even on the regular, is going to buy you entrance into heaven, wrong. Here. This is why in our little thing, you know, like in our back of our shirts, if you got one on because you volunteer with us, and it says Jesus in our hearts, homes, and cities, that's how it works. It has to start here. If you want God to transform your marriage and your children, and you try to go make it happen at your house without making it happen here first, it will not be very fruitful. Not even talking about the city, just talking about the house. Who's the gospel for? All nations. The mission has always been bigger than us. Let me say it. Like when it says all nations, like that seems a daunting task. Like we're struggling just here with Leland. Like we want to make heaven on earth. We want to see people changed. And sometimes we struggle with our own city. And when you see all nations, it's overwhelming. And the reason this mission matters is because people matter. The only thing that you will interact with in your life that will last forever is the souls of the people that you interact with. Nothing else in your life will last forever. Every person you pass this week will spend eternity somewhere. Your coworker, your neighbor, your son, your daughter, your friend. We aren't simply trying to grow a church. We're trying to reach people Jesus died to save. I was out of town most of this week, partly to do some work for my dad, because that's what sons do. At least that's what my dad tells me. He about broke me. My back is really sore. But last Sunday, I got a text message while we were here during service that one of my aunts passed away. 78 years old. Had been sick for a while, and they did her funeral on Wednesday. And so I got a call saying, hey, can you, she wrote it down that she wanted you to speak at her funeral. And I was like, yes, ma'am. I had no clothes. We had to, like, I was already halfway to Moore County. And so my wife had to take clothes to my mom, who is in Ocean Isle, to bring them to me so I could be there. And I got to kind of give a little bit of the gospel, because, you know, my aunt is where she is because of her decisions. Not good or bad. Like, I can't change her. Like, I'm not preaching to her. I was preaching to those people that were there because our heart, what do we do with our pain? Because those people matter. Like, you need to find something that's going to force you to dig deeper. And one of mine, you've heard me say this before, a fear of me leading a church, pastoring a church, and being a pastor is preacher kids. Fear. Like, my children have only known dad as youth pastor or pastor. My 24-year-old was born a month after I got titled. And my fear is that my children would leave my house and hate the church because of their interaction with me in the church. So far, so good, but it breaks my heart to think that I would do all this for you people, don't take this personally, and miss the ones that are, to me, much more valuable than you. And so you need to find that thing that's like, this is why. This is why you get up tomorrow and read the Bible. This is why you get up tomorrow and pray. This is why you do these things for these people. You need to find those people that's like, man, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to follow Jesus. And I'm going to do everything in my power to live a life that points to Jesus. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. Not just teaching them information, but teaching obedience. Like, we could have the smartest church that knows the most theological stuff and can debate people on the street, but if you don't walk in obedience, all you have is information. That's the thing. Read James. And maybe you should just read James over and over and over again. I forget which. Maybe it was Martin Luther. One of them hated James. Because it was the pain in his side, because it was like, it was grace, 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 grace. And not that you're saved by works, okay? That's not what we're saying. But like, we need to understand that, like, we need to know the Word, and knowing the Word will only happen through walking it out in obedience. Biblical discipleship is not knowing what Jesus said, it is living what Jesus said. A disciple is not measured by what he knows, but by what he obeys. I heard someone say this: you only believe in the parts of the Bible that you do. It, like, I'm just saying, you only believe. You're like, I believe in the whole Bible. Whole Bible. Like, yeah, well, not, you know, not this thing that I don't want to give up. Not this thing that I don't want to stop. And notice this. He begins this command talking about his authority, and he ends it with a reminder that he'll be there always. So that authority isn't off distant. That authority isn't like hovering somewhere else. That authority rests in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of his children. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. That's where we come to war with what's going on. And so I want to look at this call to live on mission through the lens of my favorite disciple. Who is that? Peter! I love Peter. Peter gives me hope. Peter gives me hope. Paul scares me. Paul intimidates me. Peter gives me hope. God can use mixed up, crazy people. And you may be thinking about this, well, look, well, maybe this was just like something he said. From beginning to end, if you read the Gospels, he had one thing in mind: the kingdom advancing, people experiencing him. The first meeting, Jesus invited Peter to live on mission. We talked about this week one. Matthew 4:19. It says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Notice the order. First the call to follow, and then I will make you. Not even, and let me just tell you, some of you, out of a desire for comfort, is shortcoming or slowing down the I will make you part of what Jesus is trying to do in your life. Some of the things, and I hate this. I don't like this either. I didn't sign up for this. I got tricked into ministry a long time ago. But some of the greatest things that God will ever do in you will start with some of the most painful things that ever you experience. And some of us, we're like, I don't want to be made, because being made hurts. So I'm going to sit off to the side, and he says, I will make you. Jesus has to have our hearts first, and then our homes, and then our cities. Then transformation, and then fruit. It all starts here. Some of us, we're trying to like make that fruit. It's like, I have some apple trees in our backyard, and they're too little for the little apples that they tried to make, and then the dumb old deer, they eat everything. Like, and I'm in a war with them deer, and I've put up fence, and they... But it's like having a tree in your backyard that's not an apple tree. We have some river birch. They are thriving in our backyard. Great. Except their roots, they ruin my grass. But it's like me buying apples from the grocery store out there and just snapping them onto the tree and look like, look at my apple tree. Look how successful I am. Some of us are trying to do that. We're trying to show this fruit without working on the heart. Fishing for men became the overflow of following Jesus. This is what he said from the beginning. You may be like, well, it's Peter. He's one of the disciples. Well, what did that disciple do? Two chapters before what we just read in Matthew 28. In Matthew 26, what did he do? Jesus told him, you're going to die. After he's like, I'll die for you, Joker. Like, I'm with you, Jesus. Like, hard. And what did he do? He's like, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not once, not twice, three times. And I think, this is why I love Peter. I think I'm smart enough to realize after that first time, I ain't going to do that again. After the second time, no! Three times! He didn't realize it until I heard that rooster crow in one of a, I don't think it's in Matthew, maybe it's in Luke. He sees him when the rooster crows and he realizes what happened. He sees his tortured Savior and he leaves brokenhearted, probably thinking to himself, it's over. Jesus wasted 3 years on me, and I ruined it when I said that I would be strong. I said that I could do these things. The same man who boldly said, I will never leave you, denied Jesus publicly and repeatedly. And many of us would think that's the end of his story, but Jesus. Many of you think your story is ended because of your behavior, because of your denial, because of your addiction, because of your whatever. And let me just tell you this. If Jesus gets involved, ain't nothing done. It's not finished. And some of us, we aren't making disciples because we're like, we're worthless. We cannot. Look what he's going to do. In John 21, Peter gets what? Restored. He's done. Where is he at? He's back on a boat fishing. And you could be like, man, he's just tired. He's just No. I think he's like, I'm done. This whole rabbi thing, like I was the worst disciple ever, and I'm done. What am I going to do? I'm going to go fish. I'm going to go fish for fish. And how successful was he at that? Zero. Until Jesus said, you catch anything? No. Throw the net on the other side. And what is, I love Peter. That man saw Jesus on the water. He stepped out in, and when he finally figured out that that was Jesus on the shore, that joker jumped out of the boat and swam to shore. I don't think to be like, hey, I'm your favorite. Remember, he was one of the three. Like, use me again. I think he was so broken. He just went there to like pour out his heart. But after the resurrection, Jesus meets Peter on the shore. Three times Peter denies Jesus, and three times Jesus says, do you love me? And I could go into all the words that he used and all this other stuff that's going on there. I don't have time for that. And each time Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He had been in conversations where he knew that Jesus knew what was going on in the minds of people. So he's like, why are you asking me this? Because he needs to reestablish for him who he is in Jesus. And he says, and what does Jesus ask Peter to do? Each time he says, do you love me? Feed and care for my sheep. What he's saying is your job is not over. You've gotten back on the boat. You're like, you can't use me. It's over for me. And he's like, look, feed my sheep. Jesus never reminds Peter how badly he failed. And let me just tell you, I've got a bad memory for remembering the wrong things. Husbands, you may understand this. Parents, you may understand this. But I'm an offense holder, and you're like, oh man, he just looked at me. But it's so easy for me to be like, oh, like you remember that person? Oh, that. And I don't say a lot of these things out loud. If you had insight in what happens in the head, if you think some of you think I'm weird and I say weird things, you have no idea. You have no idea what I stop from coming out of my mouth. And some of it's like I'll remember the things that I should forget. Because what if Jesus acted towards me like I act towards other people, like cousin, aunt, uncle, blah, 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 oh, they hurt, they did this, they did this. You know, I just remember the worst of things. Why? Because it hurt. What if Jesus' first response was like, three times, I told you, three times. He didn't do any of that. He just asked, do you love me? Because he's going back here. He's not as concerned with the outward behavior at the beginning. He's going, do I have this, Peter? Do I have this? Jesus is restoring Peter back to his mission. Peter's failure did not disqualify him from discipleship. And don't miss this. Jesus did not simply restore Peter so that he can be forgiven. He didn't just go like, and that feels good when you're like, man, I know Jesus loves me. I know Jesus forgives me. Jesus restored Peter so that he could help feed and lead the sheep. And let me just tell you, if Jesus is doing anything in you, it's because he wants to do something through you. Discipleship doesn't end with being forgiven. It continues with helping others to follow Jesus. And then, what happened last week? Pentecost. So Jesus restores Peter. But didn't say, hey, run out and go do all that good work. He tells him, just like the other disciples, wait, I'll send the helper. Jesus told his disciples to wait on the Holy Spirit. The same Peter who couldn't stand before a servant girl, aren't you? Your accent. No, it wasn't me. I don't know him. Calling down curses. In Matthew 26, that same one that couldn't stand before this little girl and claimed to know Jesus stood before thousands in Acts 2. And what was the outcome? And not because of his great oratory speech, but because the Holy Spirit captured something here, which out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. And what happens? Acts 2, verse 41 says, so those who received his word were baptized. I'm talking about some worn out people. I've never baptized 3,000 people, but like, that's a workout right there. 3,000 people received his word and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. From beginning to end, of the life of, and it didn't end there. He goes in to the rest of the epistles, the rest of the early church, and Peter is a prominent person, even though he still didn't get it all right. It was a time where he was hanging out with these Gentiles and eating what they ate, and then the Jews came into town, and he's like, ooh, I'm going to back up and not get in trouble. And Paul, this is why Paul scares me. Paul wasn't afraid of the rock. Paul was like, whoa. Don't you do that, Peter. Don't you do that. Like, we're not perfect. Peter wasn't perfect, and he was still called to mission. Here's the good news. Jesus uses imperfect people. Peter failed hard. Peter doubted. Peter ran. But Jesus restored him, filled him, and used him, and he still does that today. You may feel unqualified, inconsistent, and shamed of your past, even if it was yesterday. But Jesus has always used broken people to reach broken people. Because it is never about our power, but rather about His power. Like, man, if you had everything cleaned up and it was within your own strength and your own power, you would be like, look at me. Be like me. But like when you know I'm only saved by the grace of God, then you can go look at somebody in the eye and go, I was here. I've been there. I've done that. And I know what Jesus can do. So what does living like mission, life on mission actually look like? For those that are like looking forward to getting a name tag and a microphone, it doesn't mean quitting your job or moving across the world. For most of us, it starts much closer to home. Live on mission where God has already placed you. I believe Acts 17 says that He knows all the places that you're going to live. And some of you didn't choose Leland. Leland chose you. But God put you here. God put you here in this city for a reason. Where He's always, so ask yourself, who has God placed in my home? If you have children still living at home, I don't care how hard they are. All that means is you better pray harder. You better pray hard. If you're like, man, they don't listen to me, pray. Pray. Man, my brother-in-law used to have this college ministry, and they call it the WIT Fellowship. Whatever it takes, which is a dangerous prayer. Whatever it takes, and that may mean some hell beforehand. But at the end of the day, we want our people to know Jesus. Who is God placed in my workplace? Who is God placed in my neighborhood? And you're like, oh, not that guy. Yes. Who is God placed in my circle of influence? You don't need a platform. You need a person. One person you can pray for, invest in, encourage, share the gospel with, help take one step closer to Jesus. That's the idea here. Not fix all their problems, not make them perfect, but take them one step closer to Jesus. Because disciple making is rarely an event. It is a relationship, which is a lot of reason why we don't evangelize. Because it's messy, and they get in your life, and that's complicated. This week, I'm going to invite our worship team back up. This week, I want every person in this room to identify one name. You don't have to tell anybody, but you better do it. Jesus knows. One person, could be a child, could be a friend, could be a coworker, a neighbor. Write their name down. Pray for them. Start there. Before you, like, Monday morning, be like, Jesus called your number, and I'm going to... You better start praying first. Don't pray forever, but you better start with praying. Write down their name. Pray for them every day. Look for opportunities to have spiritual conversation. Invite them into your life. Invite them to church. Invite them to follow Jesus, because somebody did that for you. Somebody prayed. Somebody invested. Somebody shared the gospel. And now it's your turn. Imagine, if every person at Reach took responsibility for one person. Not 10, not 50, one person, one name, one prayer, one conversation, one invitation, one disciple. What would God do if an entire church decided to live on mission? Some of you are like, I ain't doing it. That's fine. That's fine. But at some point, that unwillingness, we'll have to see the cost of our unwillingness to speak truth into other people's life. Because some people will die while you're still alive, and you'll know, I never spoke. I never prayed, I never did, and I don't know where they're at. Okay, here's the truth that we have to understand. There's no reason to evangelize if there's no hell. There's no reason to evangelize if there is no heaven. And we here at Reach, we believe in both of those places. and every soul will live eternity either with or without. And we want as many with as we can. And if you're here today and you've never followed Jesus yourself, and I say this a lot, like, I think there's a lot of people that are going to end up in hell that spent a lot of time in church. Your attendance, your service, your giving does not touch this. It could be an overflow of what God's done in your heart, but if He doesn't have your heart, He doesn't have you. And so if that's you this morning, don't go, wow, tomorrow I'll fix this, tomorrow I'll fix this. He wants to give you a power to overcome the things that you can't overcome on yourself. And He wants to give you a family. Because like when we live on the outskirts, even when we're inside the church, if we live on the outskirts, we won't get into relationships with people that we need because we won't let them speak into areas that we don't want them to have. Because that's where the mission begins, here. Before Peter could feed sheep, he had to follow the shepherd. Before Peter could fish for men, he had to answer the call to follow me. The invitation that Jesus gave Peter is the same invitation that He gives you today. Follow me, and when you do, He won't just change you or just your destination. He'll change your life. And when He changes your life, He will change others' life. Let's pray. Father, we want our city to know You, and we know that that happens on the person-by-person level. And so, Lord, I pray that You would surprise people this week with a name and a heart for the person behind that name. And, Lord, I pray that You would capture our hearts so that we would be men and women on mission to make disciples that change our world. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank You that You make a way for broken and imperfect people to know You, to be loved by You, and to be empowered by You. So, Lord, would You use us today? We love You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.